We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 24. Those two places we're going to be this morning. Okay. Father, I come before you this morning. What a glorious day. What a glorious day, Lord. Father, thank you for your plan of salvation that is found in one place, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his resurrection. And as we celebrate his resurrection today, as we celebrate the risen Christ who is alive today, I pray, Lord, as we open up your scriptures, that you would speak to every heart and every mind that is in this room and every heart and mind that is watching. Father, we are here to hear from you. So, Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what you want to say. Thank you so much, Lord. And, Lord, help me to talk slowly and to stay focused and to simply teach the Bible simply. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start out in Matthew's gospel. We're going to hit a couple verses. Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. And before we go there, I'm going to read some things about the resurrection itself, okay? Just to kind of get us in the mindset, okay? And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that central moment in human history that serves as the foundational doctrine of Christianity. After having truly assumed human nature and submitted to an agonizing and shameful public death, the eternal Son of God was truly raised from the dead in his glorified physical body, no longer subject to decay and death. His resurrection validates his identity as the divine Son of God and demonstrates his irrevocable victory over death and the grave, and secures both the present salvation and future physical resurrection of believers. Something else about the resurrection. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in human history, providing irrefutable evidence that Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God, the resurrection was not only the supreme validation of his deity, it also validated the scriptures, which foretold his coming and resurrection. Moreover, it authenticated Christ's claims that he would be raised on the third day. If Christ's body was not resurrected, we have no hope that ours will be. Did you hear that? If Christ's body was not resurrected, we have no hope that ours will be. In fact, apart from Christ's bodily resurrection, we have no Savior, no salvation, no hope of eternal life. As the Apostle Paul said, our faith would be useless and the life-giving power of the gospel would be altogether eliminated. In other words, that's why this Sunday is so important. It's so important. So important. It's the foundation that holds it all together. Because without it, our faith is worthless. Without it, what are you doing here? What am I doing here? One more thing. The narrative of Jesus' resurrection forms the grand climax of the story of Jesus Christ in all four Gospels. It is the keystone to the Christian message. Without his resurrection, there never would have been any preaching of the good news of salvation. And so with that kind of primer, we're going to hit now Matthew. Now, we're going to pick up where we left off on Good Friday. And so, Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. Now, when the evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver," they're calling Jesus a deceiver, by the way, "after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first." Verse 65, Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now, if you've seen pictures, I got a chance to go to Israel in 2016 to actually see it for myself. So where Jesus would have been in the tomb, there would have been kind of like a trough or a track where they would have slid the stone over the tomb, over the entrance of the tomb. And because there were Roman guards there, it would have been a Roman seal against that tomb. And so if that seal was broken, those guards who were guarding, they would be killed. Now, I picked up from Good Friday. At this point, Jesus had been crucified. He's died. They've laid his body in the tomb. And so now we're going to pick up, if you go to Luke 24, it's now Luke 24, verse 1. Now on the first day, that is Sunday, of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had to prepare. And they're bringing spices because spices were used during that time to delay the decay of a body and to lessen the odor of a dead body. So they're coming to the tomb to bring spices to put on Jesus, okay? Then verse 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And here's what's interesting. One of the other gospel accounts tells us that the women were talking to each other before they went to the tomb saying, how are we going to roll that big stone away? And the stone was already rolled away. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were, I love this, greatly perplexed. That word in the Greek for perplexed, it means to be entirely at a loss. Have you ever had that in your life? Where something's happened, or you've witnessed something, you see something, and you're at a loss, you don't even know what to say? And so they're there. They were there going to, because they're devoted to their Lord, they love their Lord, and they're going to put the burial spices on him, and he was gone. He wasn't there. The tomb was empty. Then, as they were afraid, you would be too, and bowed their faces to the earth. I'm sorry, back up verse 4. See, I'm so excited, skip the verse. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, these two men are angels. Then verse 5, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? And that's a great question to ask. It's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Why do you seek the living among the dead? See, here's the thing. The Bible talks about the fact, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, that man fell into sin. And ever since that, every person that's been physically born is born a sinner. They're born spiritually dead. And see, Jesus is the only one that can make us spiritually alive. So in a sense, we're all, before Christ, dead man walking, dead women walking around this earth before Jesus. But then when we put our faith in what Christ has done for us on the cross, believe in the fact that he was resurrected, like today, on today, we are born again by the Spirit of God. We are made alive in Christ, spiritually speaking. But see, it's a question we all have to ask. Why do you seek the living among the dead? See, you shouldn't. You should seek the living among the living. And the only one who can give life is Christ, spiritually speaking. Verse 6, but he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man. Now, that's a messianic title that Jesus would refer to himself as. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. You remember, if you read through the Gospels, as they get closer to this time, he keeps telling the disciples, listen, the Son of Man's got to go and be arrested by the religious leadership. I'm going to die and then rise again. And they're arguing, a couple of Gospel accounts say they're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. So they're not picking it up. They're not getting it, okay? They're not getting it. And before we were so hard on the disciples, neither would we if we were there. Okay? See, I love that about the Bible. The Bible doesn't hide anything. The Bible is unique to any other religious book because the Bible tells the truth. They tell when people fail. That's what they say. Now, that's what it says. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. So the angels say this to them, and then as the angels are saying this to them, they remember, oh yeah, he did say that. He did say those things. Verse 9, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. That's the 11 remaining disciples. Remember, there was 12, but Judas, who betrayed Jesus, after the events of the last 2 days, he goes and he hangs himself because he betrayed Jesus. Verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Verse 11, and their words seemed to be like idle tales or nonsense. They did not believe them. See, remember, the disciples now are hiding. They're hiding because their Lord has now been killed, has been crucified. Remember, we talked about this on Friday. Peter even denied him, remember? Denied that he knew Jesus. And so they're in the upper room. They retreat to the upper room, and they're hiding out from the Roman officials, from the Jewish officials, because they don't know what's going to happen. And so now the women come back and tell them, hey, Jesus isn't there. We saw two angels, and he's risen. And they're like, you're crazy. You're crazy. Verse 12, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb. John's gospel tells us that John ran with Peter, so it wasn't just Peter by himself. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloth lying by themselves, and he departed marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, this is interesting. The body's not there, but the burial clothes are there. When they would go to bury somebody, they would wrap them very tightly. So this proves that nobody stole his body. Because if you're going to steal the body of Jesus in the middle of the night, you're not going to stand him up and unwrap him and take the time. You're just going to grab him and get out of there, right? But his linen cloth was there. And what's very interesting about that is, in the John's Gospel's account of this event, they talk about that he left his face cloth or the handkerchief, okay? Some translations may say face cloth, some may say handkerchief. In other words, we would call it a napkin. I want you guys to understand something. In these days, when you had a lord who had servants, they would serve him his meal. And so when the master would be done with his meal, he would do two things. One, he would wipe his mouth and then throw his napkin down, which told the servants that he's not coming back for more. But if the master would wipe his mouth and then neatly fold his napkin and put it in place and then leave, it meant he was coming back. So guess what? Jesus' handkerchief or face cloth, his napkin, is folded nicely in the tomb, which means what? He's coming back. Now, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. Emmaus means hot springs or hot baths, which was about 7 miles northwest, most believe, from Jerusalem. And they talked together of these things which happened. So these are other disciples. These aren't the main 11. These are two other guys. And they're walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're discussing everything that's happened over the last 48 to 72 hours. So verse 15, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained. That is, their eyes were prevented or kept so that they could not know him. So for some reason, they couldn't recognize that it was Jesus. But Jesus comes on them, okay? And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So obviously they're talking about these things, and they have a countenance of being sad. They're walking together on the road, and here comes Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, what's your conversation? What are you talking about? Okay? God has a sense of humor, by the way. Verse 18, then one whose name is Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? In other words, my translation of this verse, dude, where have you been? Where have you been? Remember when we last Sunday talked about Palm Sunday and he was riding into Jerusalem on the donkey? Remember there was a buzz in the air? There was probably over 2 million people there for Passover. So people were watching, hearing this, and there was all this buzz in the air. And so people knew that he was there. Some of them were waiting for him, okay? That was when he rode in on the donkey to present himself as the Savior and Lord, as the long-awaited Messiah to Israel, but not just Israel, to the whole world. And so, now look, don't get me wrong here. Okay, well, let me read verse 19. And he said to them, what things? Jesus knows what things. Jesus is saying this on purpose because he wants to hear their response. So he says, what things? Verse 19. And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping, listen to what they say here, which tells me they didn't fully understand. It says, but they were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. So that word for redeemed is interesting. The word for redeem there in the Greek means to liberate, to redeem. It means to liberate by payment of ransom. Now I read that and it's interesting because in John's gospel, in chapter 19, he's accounting for Jesus on the cross. And at one point, Jesus on the cross says, it is finished. And that word for finished in the Greek is tetelestai, which means paid in full. He made the payment for our sins on the cross. That's what Jesus did. Now, here's what's interesting. We talked about this last Sunday on Palm Sunday. The Jews, the nation of Israel, was looking for their Messiah, right? Was looking for their Messiah to what? To redeem them from the yoke and bondage of Rome. Remember, the Roman Empire had controlled Israel at this point. So they're looking for the Messiah to come and to set them free from this bondage of Rome, this yoke of Rome. But here's what Jesus came. See, they missed it. Jesus came to set them free from the bondage and yoke of sin. He came to save them spiritually, not politically. And so, you know, we look at these things and we say, well, I can't believe they didn't know it was him and all these things. But can I tell you, I talked about this last week. There were no prophets for 400 years. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were longing for the Messiah to come to set them free. And he came and set them free spiritually, but they didn't understand it. They didn't understand it. So, but we are hoping that verse 21, was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, that's Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So word had gotten out. Word had gotten out that the women had gone to the tomb. They told the disciples, and Peter and John went to confirm what the women said. And now word got out to the other disciples what was happening. Verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart or dull of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ, that is the anointed one, that is the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory. See, here's the key. This key, verse 26, is the key to all Bible prophecy concerning the Messiah. The Messiah was going to suffer and then he was going to be glorified. See, the Jews as a nation, they missed that part. They just think the Messiah is going to come and deliver them. No, the Messiah is first going to come and suffer for them, suffer for the whole world's sins, and then be glorified or be resurrected, is what he's saying here. And see, they missed it. They missed it. So listen to this, verse 27. And the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he, that's Jesus, expounded or explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now that's a Bible study. I hope they recorded it so I can listen to it someday in heaven. That's a Bible study, folks. When you have the Lord himself expounding or explaining from the scriptures the truths about himself. And listen, by the way, as an aside, that's why we teach the Bible verse by verse in this church. Because as a pastor, my job is to explain the scriptures verse by verse, Genesis to Revelation, so you understand the whole picture and you understand the Old Testament prophesies about the New Testament. The New Testament brings commentary to the Old Testament. You need both of them. You need the whole counsel of God, just as an aside. Verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated or acted as if he would have gone farther, but they constrained him. That is, they persuaded him or urged him strongly, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Now, we would read that and go, well, you're not supposed to talk to strangers. But here, in this culture, they were very hospitable. And so what he's saying to them is ringing true. We're going to find out in a moment. And so they invite him to come home with him because the evening is long spent. You need a place to stay. And so the end of verse 29, and he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it and gave it to them. By the way, that was the job of the host. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. So up until this point, their eyes are restrained from or prevented from realizing it's Jesus. And then after Jesus gives thanks, he breaks bread, their eyes are opened and they realize it was him. Wow. What do they say in verse 32? They say this, and they said to one another, listen to what they say. Did our heart not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us. That word for burn literally means to light on fire. Their hearts were burning. The hearts were burning because Jesus was explaining from the scriptures about how it was foretold many thousands of years earlier that he was going to come, he was going to suffer, and then he was going to rise again from the grave. That'd make my heart burn. Still makes my heart burn. And I don't mean heartburn if you eat something bad. Lights my heart on fire. You know, I was thinking about this morning. And I was thinking about, you know, when I first got saved, when I first gave my life to Christ and how my heart burned for the Lord. He was the only thing. I thought about him 24/7. I thought about his word all the time. You can ask my wife. We were dating at the time, or we were married. I don't remember. Yeah, anyway, it doesn't matter. The point is, Jesus was the whole point of my life. But then life happens. You know, get a job, get married, have kids, all good things, don't get me wrong. You begin to get distracted. He doesn't become as much important as he used to be. But see, as I get older, I realize more and more how much I need him. How much I'm more thankful than ever before of what he's did for me in the cross, and the more belief that I have that he actually rose from the dead. See, do I believe that? Yeah, I actually believe that. I do. I believe he rose from the dead. I do. I know it's not popular to believe those, and I'm sure they've had all the specials on CNN and everything trying to disprove it. It's a real thing. It really happened. It's a real event. He was a real person who really lived, and he really did die. He really was buried, and he really rose again. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, it's about the death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection. That is the whole gospel. All three. You don't just believe in the cross. You believe in the fact that he died on the cross for our sins, and then he was risen again. He rose again on the third day. And here's the thing. If he rose again on the third day, that means that we're going to rise again too. That's why when we put our faith in him, we will rise again. All of us will. But there's a choice. Either you receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, or you reject him. And if you reject him, you're going to rise again, but you're going to rise to judgment. You're going to rise to judgment. Now, their hearts are burning inside. I want to read something to you. The more we receive the word of God, listen, the more we receive the word of God, the more we will want to fellowship with the God of the word. Can anybody relate to that? Only one of you, great. Receiving biblical truth and walking with the Savior will lead to a burning heart. Listen to this. Receiving biblical truth and walking with the Savior on a daily basis will lead to a burning heart. See, my heart still burns after all these years for him. It still burns because I believe it. I believe it. Listen, I was just telling the guys in the back before the service we were praying. I said, you know, it's so hard for me to express to you the experience of the risen Christ. Because in a real sense, guys, you have to experience that for yourself. You have to experience it for yourself. And I don't want to get emotional. I will tell you, the older I get, the more real he has become. The more real he has become. See, I believe with all my heart, I believe it with everything in me that he is real and he rose again. I believe it. I believe it. I believe in the times where I suffered in my life and had hard times and hurtful heart and whatever, how you want to say it, he was there. He met me. He was there. He still meets me every day. When I open up his word, he meets me every day. He's always there. I believe it with all my heart. It's the only thing I know in my life that I can guarantee to you that I know he's real, that he rose again. And here's the thing. I want you to experience that for yourself. I want you to experience that for yourself. And you can. But some of you say, no thanks. No thanks. I'll keep doing this life by myself. Because, you know, my life's going really well. Your life's not going really well. Jesus is real. He is real and he rose from the grave. And if that happened, that proves everything that he said was true. It proved who he was, who he is, and what's going to happen later. It proves it all. If he rose again, it proves it all. It's like the death was the payment and the resurrection was the receipt. That's the receipt that you can have if you put your faith and trust in him. But you've got to open your heart by faith and trust what he's done for you on the cross. Trust that he rose again. That's all you have to do is just believe. See, we can sit here and intellectually know about Jesus, but never know him personally. You can come to church every Sunday and hear me teach. And thank you. Great, wonderful. But as you never take it in for yourself, if you never get beyond your brain and get to your heart, see, that's the issue, guys. The heart of the matter is the heart. Belief comes from the heart. You've got to put your faith and trust in him. Now, verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. They're excited. Of course, they're going to tell the 11 what happened. And those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed." Awesome. "And has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that have happened on the road and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. Verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you," or "peace to you." Don't you love that? They're going to tell him, "Hey, we just were with Jesus. He just taught us the scriptures." And as they're speaking, "Hey, peace be with you guys. I'm right here." Talk about backup. But listen to this. Verse 37, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit or a ghost. Think about that. And you say, "Hey, be hard on the disciples." But honestly, guys, wouldn't you be a little terrified? If you didn't fully understand what was going to happen and you saw him appear, you'd be like, "Okay, what's going on here?" Verse 38, and Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" See, Jesus knows. Jesus knows what we're thinking. Jesus knows right now if you're sitting here and you have doubts in your heart about this whole thing. He knows. He knows. "Behold, my hands, my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." See, look, this isn't Casper the Friendly Ghost stuff here. Jesus was resurrected. He was bodily resurrected. That's why he's saying, "Look at my hands." See, he still has the marks of being crucified. He's there, okay? He sees it. He shows him. He says, "Touch me. Handle me. See," proving I'm not just some ghost. It's really me. I'm really resurrected. And see, by doing that, what that means is someday we're going to be resurrected. The Bible says we're going to get a new body. I'm excited. My body's breaking down. I'm excited for the new body. It's going to be an eternal body. It goes on here, verse 40. "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?'" So they're still skeptical. So he said, "All right, do you have any food? All right." So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. It wasn't like he ate it. It went right through him. Okay, he's not a ghost. He's bodily resurrected. That's proving. Okay, it's proving, and it's important. Because the Bible says in the Old Testament, the prophets talk about the fact that Messiah is going to be bodily resurrected, that the resurrection is real. He's going to rise again, and so he has risen again. It's really him. And now he goes on. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I've spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And again, by the way, I told you this before, Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. He's the ultimate fulfillment of all those things. Verse 45, and he opened their understanding that might comprehend the scriptures. Verse 46, then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ," that is the anointed one, the Messiah is the idea, "to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Again, we've proven as we've read through today, most of them missed that. They missed it. They missed that part. Okay. And it says, "And that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you guys are witnesses of these things." See, right here in verse 46 through 48, this is Jesus' mission. This is what it's all about. This is Jesus' mission in this life. His life was to come and die and rise again. And he's saying to them, "Look, you tell everybody that you need repentance. That is a change of mind." See, you change of mind, that changes direction of behavior in life. See, I was going this direction away from God, and then I changed my mind. I go towards God in a sense. And then remission of sins, a forgiveness of sins that should be preached in the name, his name, that is the name of the Messiah, Jesus, to where? To all nations beginning here in Jerusalem. You start there, and that's going to spread out. And then he says this again. He says, "And you are witnesses of these things." See, you were with me. You were with me for 3.5 years. You got to watch me. You watched me teach these things. And then you watched me. You watched me die on the cross for your sins. And then you watched me rise again. You're witnesses to this. And you sit here, you go, "Okay, that's great. It's wonderful. They were actually there. I wasn't there, but I believe it. I wasn't there, but I actually believe it happened. I wasn't there, and I believe it." This isn't just for them. See, we're to be his witnesses too. What does it mean to be a witness? What does that mean? Let me read something to you. Listen, we get this all messed up. A witness is somebody who sincerely tells what he has seen and heard. And the word witness is used in one way or another 29 times in the book of Acts. As Christians, we are to judge. We are not to be judges or prosecuting attorneys set to condemn the world. We are witnesses who point to Jesus Christ and tell lost sinners how to be saved. See, he's a witness. You tell them what happened in your life. See, I can stand there and debate somebody. We can debate back and forth about whether this or that or the other, but they can't debate this. If my life is truly changed, if I've really met the risen Christ and my life is truly changed, they can't debate that. Amen. And they can't take it away from me either. Again, I stand before you today a changed man because of the risen Christ, because I believe that he is real and I know he's real. I know he's real because of in my life, and I know he's real because in your lives. And some of you know too, but some of you have put him aside for a while. Some of you said, I don't need you. I can handle this. How's it going? How's it going? See, once you experience Jesus, you can never go back. You can never go back. You can try, and then your life will be miserable. You'll have no peace. You'll be kind of wandering through life. Once you experience the risen Christ, you can never go back. Never. So instead of fighting him, surrender to him. Surrender to him. And then maybe there's other ones here this morning who don't even know, who think I'm crazy. Thank you, I'll take that. Call me crazy. I'd rather be crazy in love with Christ than not crazy and going to hell.
Amen.
My life has changed because of Christ. The people who know me, ask them. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, don't get me wrong. But my life has changed. If you would have met me when I was 18 years old and you would have said to me, you be a pastor preaching on Resurrection Sunday, I would have told you, you're out of your mind. Get away from me, you crazy Christian. That's what I would have said. And here I am. Here I am. And here you are. Here you are.
Praise the Lord.
Let's finish this. Verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high. Verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So here's what he does. He promises them the power of the Holy Spirit. And the sequel to the Gospel of Luke is the book of Acts. And if you read Acts chapter 1, Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit upon them. And then, man, do they turn the world upside down. They start witnessing. And listen, I even hate to use those words. They start witnessing, because witness isn't something you do. It's something you are. Either you are or you're not. And I can tell you again and again, I'm at a loss for words how to express this to you this morning here. I'm at a loss for words. I cannot express to you on a human level, in a sense, how real Jesus is. I want you to experience how real Jesus is for yourself. I truly do. I believe he rose again. Call me crazy. I don't care. I believe that he rose again. I believe that he's real. He can change your life if you yield your life to him. If you yield your life to him. It's real simple. It's real simple. In the book of Romans, it talks about the fact that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say you might be saved. It says you will be saved. It's that simple. And that's what I want for every single person here this morning. I want you to experience the risen Christ, because he's real. He's real. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I'm going to do something. I'm going to say, he is risen, and you say, risen indeed. Okay? He is risen.
Risen indeed.
Oh, you can do better than that. He is risen.
Risen indeed.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your plan of salvation. We thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your one and only Son to this earth to live the perfect sinless life, to fulfill the law and the prophets, and then to be the perfect complete sacrifice on Calvary, and then to be buried and raised again. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for your plan of salvation. Thank you for your mercy and love, Lord. You extend salvation to everyone here. And Lord, this morning, I'm praying for anyone here this morning who does not know you, anyone who has not confessed you as Lord and Savior. I pray for them this morning, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would speak to their heart, that through the word of God that we just shared, you truly would speak to their heart, and that they would make today the day that they would confess their sin. They simply have to say, Jesus, I am a sinner. And Jesus, I know you died on the cross for my sins. Please, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. And Jesus, be the Lord of my life from this day forward. And I believe, Jesus, that you rose again and that you're risen and you can make me alive. I pray this morning, Lord, if anybody has repeated those words, prayed that prayer, they would come see me after the service. And then I pray for the rest of us, Lord. Maybe they're here this morning, Lord, and they know you, and they know but they don't really kind of care. Because the things of this world have gotten in the way. Their job, their career, their hobbies, relationships. I don't know, Lord, but you know. Would they today realize, again, that they need you? Would they realize, Jesus, they need you? Please, would they not sit here and leave here today without making things right with you? They would just surrender their life to you again. Yeah, this life is crazy. This life is completely crazy. But Lord, you make sense. You are stable. You are full of peace and mercy and love. Would they trust you again? Father, I thank you and praise you for this day. What a glorious day this is. What an awesome day this is. And we pray this all in the mighty name of our risen Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.